The worldly philosophies of humanism and postmodernism clash with God and the Scriptures at every point. And one place where they clearly clash is when it comes to what our purpose in the world is. What does it take to be happy? How do we find happiness in the world? Humanism and postmodern philosophy says that you find happiness by putting yourself first and by taking whatever you can get. The Scriptures point out that happiness comes in just the opposite attitude from that. Luke tells us, for example, in Acts chapter 20, that Paul said, that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Blessedness, happiness, contentment comes with giving rather than receiving. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. This is in the context of the mother of two of the apostles of Jesus coming to Jesus and saying that she wanted her sons to have places of prominence when Jesus came in his kingdom. That's that philosophy that says she was looking out for them, they were looking out for themselves. And in response to that, Jesus says, among other things, whoever would be great among you must be your, fill in the blank, you know what he said, must be your servant. It is in service to other people that we find real contentment and real happiness. That's God's philosophy. That is the biblical philosophy, the scriptural philosophy. And so it's not surprising to find that this philosophy is discussed in the book of Philippians. As a matter of fact, the entire second chapter of Philippians is devoted to the subject of serving other people. And there are several different ways that we might have approached this chapter. As a matter of fact, I played around with and, you know, toyed with three or four different ways to break this down and to look at it. In this chapter, for example, Paul shows us four examples of serving other people. He very, very humbly touches on himself as an example of serving other people. Of course, the ultimate example of service is Christ. We'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. And then starting in verse 19, he singles out two individuals as examples of service, Timothy and Epaphroditus. What I decided to do, I want to save them for a separate lesson. I want to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. I think, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll look at them and the example of service that they provide for other people. But what I wanted to do this morning in just kind of a general way is look at these first 18 verses of Philippians chapter 2 and talk about service. And I want to start at the end of the reading that we just did, that Sam just did with us. And verses 17 and 18 kind of work our way then back to the front. And think about, when we think about service, and we think about Paul again in a very humble way, in a very subtle way, Paul gives himself or offers himself as an example of what it means to serve other people. And so he says at the end of that reading that we just did, in verses 17 and 18, this is the English Standard rendering, and that's what Sam was reading also. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." For those of you who are visiting, we've been studying through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning, and as already been mentioned, we've been looking at it from the standpoint of joy or rejoicing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." And so here, Paul offers himself as an example of serving other people. The English Standard Version renders the Greek word sacrificial offering, being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. The New American Standard and the New King James say sacrifice and service. The Apostle Paul says here, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. We don't have time this morning. It'd be interesting to go back and look at the significance of the drink offering in the Old Testament. But let me just say this about the drink offering. Do you remember how the drink offering was offered? When a drink offering was offered, it was poured out on the ground. It was just gone. And so the Apostle Paul, remember, he's in prison when he writes this. There is at least the possibility that he's pouring out his life. He's giving his life. Giving his life in what or for what? In a sacrificial offering or an offering of service to their faith. In other words, I've done all of this for you. I'm serving you, and it might cost me my life. And so I would ask the question here kind of at the beginning of the lesson. How would you feel, put yourself, and we've tried to do this several times as we've come through the study of Philippians, try to put yourself in Paul's place. How would you feel? What would your attitude be? What would your disposition be like? What would your emotional response be? When you are perhaps about to die, at the very least you are in chains, and by the time he writes this, he has been for probably the better part of 4 years, and he's not finished with it yet. Still has a little ways to go. How would you feel about that? Would you be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I am glad and I rejoice"? So the Apostle Paul says to them, and again, we started kind of at the end of the scripture reading, but Paul says, my whole life has been dedicated to serving other people, to serving you Philippians to whom I'm writing this letter. And that service might very well cost me my life. At the very least, I'm like that drink offering that's being poured out. Just little by little, it's being poured onto the ground. And when it gets to the ground, it's gone. And eventually the cup, the container in which the drink offering is being held, eventually it's empty. My life is going to be, but that's fine, Paul said. I rejoice, I am glad, and I rejoice for you all. And so Paul considered the words of Jesus not to just be some kind of a mantra or trite saying, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul believed it, and it's not even just that he believed it, he lived it. He put it into practice. I have served you. Everything I've done has been for you, and it may very well cost me my life, but that's all right. I am glad, and I rejoice as a result of that. And so let's go back to verse 5. And look at the example of Christ. Every section of chapter 2 really deserves a whole lesson. This one certainly does. When you think about what he says about Christ here. But the ultimate example of serving other people, the ultimate example of sacrifice in serving other people is certainly Christ. And so he says, beginning in verse 5, "Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then Paul, in verses 9 and 10, goes on to say, "Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue might confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But he says in verse 5, "Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." What did Paul mean when he said that Jesus emptied himself? What is the significance of that? I have a book in my library that was written by an English scholar sometime in the 19th century, and it had to do with the humanity versus the deity of Jesus. In the 19th century, in the 1800s, debates were raging all over the world, especially in Europe, though. The debates were being held about the nature of Jesus. What was Jesus when he came to earth? Did he become just a man? Was Jesus just a man? Was he a man at all? Was he God? And of course, we understand that the scriptures call him God in the flesh, but some interpreted that to mean that he wasn't really a human being at all. It was compared, I actually heard somebody say this one time, that Jesus wasn't a man, he just had the appearance of a man. He looked like a man. And the way that was illustrated was a little child on Halloween will dress up as some kind of a character. They'll put on a superhero costume, maybe Batman, or they'll put on a red cape, tie a red towel usually around their neck. And they'll dress up like Superman. And that's what Jesus did. He just put a disguise on. He put a costume on. But he was not a human being at all. And that debate was a raging debate. And it's gone on from the first century. It's gone on at various times, just periodically. It's had some impact on our brethren as well. What did it mean? What does it mean when it says that Jesus emptied himself? I am about to tell you everything I know about the nature of Jesus. Jesus was both God and man. That's it. That's all I know. I can't do any better. That's my debate. Jesus, the scriptures very clearly teach that while he was here in the flesh, Jesus was God. He did things that only God could do. He forgave sins, for example. And forgave sins not in the sense that you say to me, I'm sorry I offended you, and I say, well, that's okay, you're forgiven. Forgiven in the sense that there is no divine accountability for those things any longer. A number of other things that Jesus did that demonstrate that clearly he was God. But by the same token, the scriptures make it very plain, the gospels make it very plain that Jesus was a human being. While he was on the earth, he experienced what human beings experience. He got hungry from time to time. He got tired. He experienced all the emotions of human beings. The author of the book of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points, exactly like we are. In other words, and not necessarily that he literally experienced every temptation that every human being experiences, but he was tempted in the same kinds of ways that we are tempted, but he never yielded to those temptations. And his body could be killed, clearly. He died when he was on the cross. So everything I know about the nature of Jesus while he was on the earth is that the scriptures teach that he was God while he was here. And he was totally God while he was here, and he was man while he was here, and he was totally man while he was here. What does it mean then when Paul says that he emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2? The King James and New King James says, this is not the best translation, I think. And I think the King James and New King James translation have contributed somewhat to the confusion about the nature or the character of Jesus. I like what Lightfoot said. Lightfoot was an 18th century commentator, very conservative. I have all of his commentaries on the New Testament epistles. I have some other books that Lightfoot wrote. Lightfoot said, actually, the quotation is considerably longer than this. But this is the conclusion that he draws. He divested himself not of his divine nature, for this was impossible, but of the glories, the prerogatives of deity. This he did by taking upon him the form of a servant. And that's exactly the point that Paul makes in our text. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. The Son could have chosen to stay. He could have stayed in the presence of the Father, where he had all the glory, where he had all the prerogatives of deity, all the privileges of deity. All of that was his. He chose to give that up and to come here. And there is no comparison. I've struggled this week to try to think about how to illustrate that. And I can't come up with a good illustration of it. That Jesus would choose to leave the comforts of heaven. I mean, every illustration I could come up with was just, you know, so insignificant and so trite by comparison. That he's in heaven and he could have stayed there. But he chose to come and take on the form of... And Paul doesn't say in this particular context that he took on the form of a human being. He says he took on the form of a servant. Why did he do that? He did that so that he could serve us. Serve other people. And he says, notice how he begins that section in verse 5... Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The English Standard Version says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The ultimate example of serving other people is Christ, who gave up all the privileges, as Lightfoot said, all the glories, all the prerogatives of deity, and He did that for us. He did that so that He could serve us, serve other people. So here's what I want to do. If you have your text open to Philippians chapter 2, at least for this morning. Again, I want to come back, I think, next Sunday morning and talk in a little bit more detail, maybe about Paul, but certainly about Timothy and about Epaphroditus. That's it. Paul uses those two men as illustrations of serving other people. The ultimate example, the ultimate illustration of serving other people is Christ. Paul himself had willingly, he was letting his life be poured out like a drink offering. But that's okay, Paul says. As a matter of fact, that makes me glad. I rejoice in that because I've had the opportunity. And I'm doing that for you. I'm doing that for other people. I'm serving other people. And I want you, Paul says, to be glad and to rejoice in that with me as well. But I ran across this a couple of weeks ago. I ran across this little outline of the first 18 chapters of the book of Philippians, and I really liked it. When you think about the context of Philippians chapter 2 being service, and I think clearly it is, then how do we go about serving other people? Paul gives us five things, and I want to share those five things with you, and the lesson is yours. The first one is we need to do it in harmony. We need to do it harmoniously. Verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, excuse me, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I think it's interesting that it starts real service, the kind of service that's pleasing to God, starts with an attitude of peace and harmony. And the impressive thing is that this is how Paul begins the letter to the church at Corinth. Of all the problems that the Christians in Corinth had, the one that Paul deals with first, and I don't know Paul's mind. It seems to me as though, you know, the fact that it's first in the letter indicates that it has some priority in Paul's thinking. Of all the problems that they had, the very first one that he deals with is this. He tells them exactly the same thing. You need to be of the same mind. And he says that to the Philippians here. Some commentators think that this may be a little bit of a hint that there is some problem, a little bit of disharmony, a little bit of disunity among the brethren at Philippi. I don't know if I think that that's right or not. I know that by the time we get to chapter 4, at least with a couple of the women in the church there, there is some issue that's causing them division. This might very well be Paul kind of hinting that they have a problem. But I don't think it has to be that. I think what he's saying is if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to have the heart of a servant, if we're going to really have joy in serving other people, it starts with being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's impressive what one person can offer in service to other people. We're not talking here now about serving God. We're talking about serving others, serving other people, serving our family, serving strangers, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about serving other people. It's impressive how much one person can do. It is amazing what a combination of people who have the same heart and the same mind and the same determination can do in serving other people. And I don't have any doubt that's one of the reasons why God brings us together in local bodies like this. So we can edify and build one another up, strengthen one another in the faith, but also so we can serve one another and that we can join our hands together and serve other people. And so Paul says, first of all, serving other people starts with a spirit of unity or harmony. Secondly, how do we serve other people? We do it with a completely and totally unselfish attitude. If you don't have verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2 underlined or highlighted in your text, you haven't been listening to me preach for the last 6 years, 6.5 years since I've been here. Because I quote these verses, or at least reference them a lot. And I believe that this is among the hardest in 21st century America, in our culture, in this particular time. This is among the hardest things that God asks us to do. The spirit of America says independence, individual, you know, make your own way, put yourself first, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's the spirit that we admire in this country, even though it's a false idol. It's a false god. I've said this many times. Nobody ever pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. There is absolutely no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman, a self-made person. If anyone ever accomplished anything worthwhile in life, they did it with the help or assistance, whether they even knew it or not, they did it with the help or assistance of somebody else. But that's the American spirit. God's approach, God's spirit, God's goal is different. God's goal is this: do nothing from selfish ambition. It is never about yourself. It is never about you. It is never about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. More often than not, in my own personal experience, problems in local churches are not doctrinal. They involve this teaching. When someone or someones in a local congregation begin to get too full of themselves, when the spirit of pride overtakes them, when they think of themselves in that local church as more important than anybody else, my opinion, my judgment, doing it my way, and then when they begin to insist that it must be recognized that their way is superior, that their opinion, that their judgment, that their interpretation is correct, local congregations are going to divide. And it happens a lot. It's embarrassing how often it happens among Christians. When the spirit, that American independence, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, gets mixed up with God's esteem others better, esteem all others, as a matter of fact, is better than self. How do we serve other people? We do it with a completely unselfish attitude. We consider the needs of others as more important than our own needs. Let me ask you a question just real quick, and I want to move on to the other three, but just real quick. Have you ever had a time when you thought, I really ought to go by the hospital and see Brother So-and-so, I really ought to go to the nursing home and see Sister So-and-so, but you didn't do it? Why? Why didn't you do it? I really should go. I really should pick up the phone and call somebody. I really should send a text. You know, you got to really expand on this communication thing in this day and age. But you didn't do it. Why? And I'm not throwing that out there necessarily to make you feel guilty. But in point of fact, if you're like me, if you thought there was somebody I needed to visit and you didn't visit them, here's why you didn't. Something came up that was important to you, and you put what was important to you ahead of the needs of the other person. Is that right? Is that fair? If you think not, Lewis would be glad to field your questions after services. don't come to me, but Lewis is ready to. If you think I've misinterpreted that in some way or another, it's almost always because we let self take priority. And so we end up not serving other people. If we're going to serve in the way that Christ served, we're going to serve with an unselfish attitude. Number three, sacrificially. We've already talked about verses 5 through 11, so I'm not going to say anything more about those. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, he died in service of human beings. He died in serving us. Paul says in verses 17 and 18, I am in the process of being poured out like a drink offering, but don't feel sorry for me. I don't feel sorry for myself, Paul said. It makes me glad that I can give my life in service to other people. I rejoice that I can give my life in service to other people. Number four, our service needs to be reverent. service. And I'll try to explain very quickly what I mean by that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, serving other people needs to be done in reverence. In other words, we're doing it because God has asked us to do it. And we're doing it in the way that God has asked us to do it. Humbly obedient to God. That's what working out your own salvation with fear and trembling certainly means or implies. Why are you serving other people? Are we serving because we feel like we have to? Or are we serving because we honor God? This is what God wants. This is what God did for us. It's how God expects us to live our lives for Him. And then, verses 14 through 18, do it cheerfully. I like how he starts this paragraph. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Every parent in the audience understands the point that Paul is making here. When we tell our children to do something and they do it, but they do it mumbling, complaining, with a frown on their face. Are we okay, parents? Are we okay? Well, at least it's getting done. Do we feel all right about that as parents? Or are we likely to continue the discussion? I'm trying to be as gentle as I can. Doesn't it mean a lot more when it's service? When our children do what we want them to do and they do it with a cheerful attitude. They do it to serve us, to honor us. They do it because they know it makes it. And they do it without grumbling and complaining. You know, and we like to think, parents, well, you know, we grew up. You know, we've grown past that kind of thing. But no, we haven't. No, we haven't. Well, yeah, I guess I've got to go to the hospital. You know, I really ought to be cutting the grass. I'm really tired from work. I really need to. Well, I guess I'll go. You know, I'll go to the nursing home. I'll pick somebody up who needs a ride to serve. It's inconvenient. It's out of my way. I'm going to have to leave earlier. I'm going to have to get up earlier. It's going to cost me something. And so, you know, even if we just do that in our own minds, is that really the kind of serving that is acceptable and pleasing to God? And so it's not surprising that Paul would end this section, at least, by saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. People need to see that we are serving other people. But people also need to see that it gives us joy to serve other people, that it makes us glad to serve other people, and that we're not complaining about, constantly griping and mumbling about and moaning about all the things that it costs us to serve other people. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll come back again and have a little bit more to say about serving other people, and then look, starting in verse 19, we'll look at what Paul says about Timothy and the kind of servant he was, and we'll look at Epaphroditus and at the kind of servant he was. But the book of Philippians, joy and rejoice. That word appears some 16 times. And here, in a very detailed way in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul develops what great joy there is in serving others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, then you become the servant of other people. It's one of the real privileges that God gives us as Christians is the ability to be able, the talents, the gifts, the monetary things that God gives us, all those things He blesses us with, so that we can use those things to provide for those for whom we are responsible and then to serve other people. We've already mentioned, take out your songbooks and open to number 285, we've already mentioned that Christ made the greatest sacrifice in regard to service. Christ is the only human being who ever has lived on the face of the planet who could have chosen not to die. He actually is the only human being, as we've already said, who could have chosen not to even come. And knowing what he did know about the world, it's amazing that he did choose to come and take on the form of a servant. But even after all of that, he could have chosen not to die, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be killed. They didn't kill him, really. He said, they don't take my life. They couldn't kill me if I didn't grant them the right to kill me. Why would he do that? He did it because he loves us. He did it to make it possible for us to have forgiveness of sins. And so we very seldom would ever think about closing a service like this without giving you the opportunity to take advantage of that sacrificial service that Christ did, made for us in offering his life, to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel and become a Christian. To give you the opportunity, if the need is there, to acknowledge some public sin, to come back into a right relationship with God. But we extend the invitation of God to those who might need to respond, give you an opportunity to confess your faith, repent of your sins, be baptized if that's what you need to do, ask for prayers if that's what you need to do. If there's any way we can help you in responding to God's invitation, please come and let us serve you right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.